Thanks for that, Dean. Thank you to George for introducing this poor sermon. Glad he said we're doing something different this week by having a poor sermon. We'll have a question time at the end as well, so if there's anything that pops up that I don't cover, please write it down and we'll see what we can do after the sermon. For those who are here last week, you'll recall that this sermon was born out of a problem I had with last week's sermon passage. I had trouble doing justice to Galatians 2 verse 10 in just a few short minutes that you're given within the space of a bigger sermon. You see, the topic of how Christians should remember the poor is an enormous topic. It requires a whole sermon in and of itself, and so that's what we're doing this week. Now, my main aim for the sermon this week is to help us determine what God wants from his people in regards to looking after the poor. And there are two dominating views on this in the church these days, and both of which I find sit at the extremes, okay? So one extreme is those who think that the church's main concern should be helping the poor. Now, this theology has a name. It's called liberation theology. And what it says is that God is on the side of the poor, and because of that, his main concern is that the church help liberate the poor from their poverty. Now, you often find this kind of theology in Pentecostal churches. The problem with this view is that the gospel and proclaiming the gospel often takes a distant back seat to charity. And before long, it gets forgotten altogether. And all we're doing is helping the poor. The other extreme, I find, starts with the Bible's own emphasis on preaching the gospel, but it focuses so strongly on that that it becomes the church's sole mission. Now, this kind of theology finds a home in evangelical churches, Sydney Anglican churches. And I think the problem with this view is that we become so paranoid about losing the gospel that we focus so strongly on that that everything else gets forgotten, including helping the poor. The Apostle Paul, however, found a way to avoid those two extremes. What we see in Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10, that George read for us earlier on, is that, look, first, Paul's job was to travel around preaching the gospel to people. That's what he did. That was his occupation. He traveled around preaching the gospel. But while he was traveling around preaching the gospel, he also remembered the poor. You see, Paul's modus operandi was to help the poor while he was preaching the gospel. And this is what I want for us. I want us to be able to find this middle ground that Paul occupied. I want us to make sure we keep preaching the gospel, all right, like Paul did. As Paul said, that is of first importance, preaching the gospel. But I also want us to be a people known for our charity, like Paul. I want us to realize that, as Christian author Gary Anderson says, charity must be at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Because charity is at the very heart of God. Now, there's a lot to get through. We're not going to cover it all in the next 20 minutes or so. We do have question time, though, so hopefully we'll be able to knock off a bit more in that. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that the next 20 minutes or so will at least get us on the path to finding that middle ground that the Apostle Paul occupied. So let's pray. God of mercy and grace, we want to thank you for your mercy and grace, that those of us who know Christ now have everything we need. Yet, Lord, we often fail to pass that mercy and grace onto others. Like greedy little children, we keep it all for ourselves. We want to repent of that this morning, Lord, and ask that you'll change us. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul, who spread your mercy and grace to others, both through preaching the gospel to the spiritually poor and helping out the physically poor. Please show us how to do this this morning, Lord, and may we leave here with a renewed vigor to go and do it. Amen. Look, before we can embark on our crusade to remember the poor, we need to figure out who the poor are. Right? We want to make sure we're helping the right people, aren't we? So who are the poor? Now, if I were to ask most people here, do a straw poll, I think our first instinct would be to say the poor are those with no money. Now, that would not be wrong, but it would only be half the answer. You see, poverty is not just having no money, because some people choose that. Throughout the ages, religious people, for example, have taken vows of poverty. They have given up their material wealth. The Bible doesn't tell us to look after those people, though, because they've chosen that path. Poverty is a little different. You see, poverty is, understand this, it is a condition of powerlessness and of oppression. It is a condition where you have no means and no power to change your situation. That's who the poor are. And when we realize this, the category of the poor becomes a lot larger than we first thought. Now, yes, the poor are those who have no money. They are the people living in the slums. They are the people living on the streets. They are the single mums who cannot make ends meet due to the high cost of living. These people have no money and no immediate means to get themselves out of this situation. But you see, the poor are also the battered wives who see no way out of their situation. The poor are those sold into sex slavery, who will be punished or killed if they try and escape. The poor are abused children who learn at a very early age that they have no voice because no one believes them. And the poor, understand this, are the asylum seekers currently locked up in Australian detention centres. Now, these are people who have sold everything and risked their very lives on a leaky boat to get to a new country. And when they arrive here, we lock them up with few amenities, no work, limited education, and understand this, no release date. Is it any wonder there was rioting this week again? Rather than help them, our Australian government is oppressing them in a whole new way. And that's the poor, okay? They are the disempowered, the oppressed, those who need outside help in order to change their situation. Well, the next thing I want to note with the verse that was read earlier on is the word only. Now, the NIV translates the phrase, all they asked. It's a good translation, right? The original Greek says only. You see, out of all the things that Peter could have asked Paul to do when he sent him out with his blessing, he asked only one thing. And that was, remember the poor. Remember the poor. And what this should highlight for us is the fact that looking after the poor is part of what it means to be a Christian. Now, charity work has nothing to do with salvation. We heard that the last couple of weeks. We're going to hear it for the next couple of weeks. Salvation is by grace alone. But once we have that gift, God wants us to live a certain way. And part of that way is looking after the poor, remembering the poor. We see this throughout the Bible. I chose two passages to look at today, an Old Testament one and a New Testament one. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 26 for an example. If you wanted to, you can stick this in your book so you know where you're at. Now, Deuteronomy 26 is Moses outlining the regulations to Israel for tithing, for giving to God. And he says this in 26 verse 1. He says, when you've entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. So the biblical principle of tithing, okay, is not to give God your leftovers. It is to give him your first fruits. And what does that mean? That means before you pay taxes, before you buy groceries, before you go update to the latest iPhone, you give a portion to God. Tithing is part of how we worship, how we serve God. But then in verse 12, Moses takes a strange turn. Have a look down the end of the passage. He says, look, when you've finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite. Well, that makes sense. The foreigner, wait a minute, the fatherless and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Now, what's going on here? We need to understand that the alien, the orphan, and the widow, they were the poor back in Moses' day. They were the people who had no means to look after themselves. And so what we see here is that giving to the poor is part of what it means to give to God. They're connected. They're intertwined with each other. Giving to the poor is how we worship, how we serve God. Now, the New Testament says the exact same thing, only more forcefully. In Matthew 25, that was read for us, Jesus is talking about the day of judgment. He says on the day of judgment, God is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to do that based on how we care for the poor. Now, this is chilling stuff here. He says in verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. And then down in verse 45, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. Our friends, understand this. Giving to the poor is an encounter with God. Now, we're not privy to the mechanism of how that happens, but what we're told is that when we do something for the poor, we're actually serving God. Is it any wonder that the only thing Peter wanted from Paul, and the very thing Paul was intending to do anyway, was remember the poor? Well, if this is true, right, if we're talking about an encounter with God, with charity work, then what this means is that keeping the poor at arm's length, as we often do, is keeping encounters with God at arm's length, isn't it? And I'm wondering if this isn't why Paul uses the word remember in Galatians 2:10. Notice he doesn't say feed the poor, or care for the poor, or look after the poor. He says remember the poor. I think this is where this whole topic has affected me the most this week, right? This idea of remembering. What does it mean? You see, I suffer from what I think is the typical Western problem when it comes to the poor, and that is that I see the poor as a category, not as people, right? And what this means is that when I put my money in the charity box, in the salvo box at the train station, I can think to myself, oh, I've done my bit for the poor, for that group of faceless people that's over in another country somewhere. The problem is, that's not remembering the poor. That's actually an excuse for you to forget about the poor for the next little while. If we are to remember the poor, we need to stop treating them as a category. This is what I need to do. We need to remember that we're talking about human beings here. These are creatures made in God's image who are suffering, often unnecessarily. To remember the poor is to identify with them on a personal level. Now, this is nothing less than what Jesus did for us. Let me read to you, see if I can get this working. There you go. Oh, we've already gone there. I've missed them. There you go. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says this. Paul says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, Jesus didn't save us from a distance. We're not a category for Jesus. Jesus left his palace to come down and identify with the spiritually poor. And this is what he calls us to do. We need to pull down those barriers that keep the poor at arm's length. Things like our fear of them, our prejudice, and our greed. We don't want other people coming to our country, right? And we're to remember that these are actual people that are in desperate need of our help. We need to stop thinking of them as the poor and start thinking of them as starving little kids or desperate mums and dads. We need to stop thinking of them as battered wives and start thinking of them as actual women who are being abused. And we need to stop thinking of them as asylum seekers and start remembering that these are actual human beings who have been oppressed their whole lives. And when they finally do make it to the lucky country, what do? We go and oppress them in a whole different way. We need to stop thinking of these people as a category and start imagining what it would be like if you were in their situation. And what would you want from people like those sitting here? We need to remember the poor. Well, before we look at some practical ways in which we can put this into action, I want to get practical in a few moments. I want to share with you one more thing, one more point that the Bible makes, and it's by way of incentive for us. This is incentive of how we can, to help us go and act. And the incentive is one of God's promises. Okay? One of God's promises is that he will equip us for continued generosity. I'll say it again. God equips us for continued generosity. Now, lest you hear me wrong, I'm not saying God promises that we will become rich so we can live the high life. All right? What he promises is to give us what we need to continue to be generous. Now again, let me share with you an Old Testament and a New Testament passage. The first is from Proverbs 19:7. Now have a look at this. It's amazing. He says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." So what this means is that when we give a gift to the poor, God treats that as a loan that he'll repay. So let's just say we give a chunk of money to the poor. We say to ourselves, well, we're not going to see that money again. God says, yes, you are. I'm going to repay you in another way. New Testament says the exact same thing. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. "Now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Now, Paul does not say that God's going to make you rich so that you can retire on a yacht somewhere. Right? What does he say? God will increase, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness so you can continue to be generous. Now, can I challenge you to test God on this promise? Test him. Up your giving to the poor for an amount of time, 2 months, 3 months, and see if he doesn't return that favor to you. By way of personal testimony, can I say that every time Deb and I have upped our generosity to the poor or to the church, God has given us more. You see, we go to the next level and God gives us so much that it's not just that we can sustain that level, we can move to the next level. Now, currently, Deb and I give away almost 20% of our income to the church and the poor. 20%. Every time we up it, though, God throws more money at us. I'm not joking. It's quite embarrassing. I'm not going to talk about the details up here. If you want to come and ask me afterwards, I'll tell you. But he continues to throw money at us. Now, I'm not using that money to go retire to Mallorca, am I? Deb and I are thinking, and we thought again this week, how can we up our generosity once again? And God will continue to look after us. Can I challenge you? Test God in your generosity and see if he won't return the loan, repay the loan. Well, look, for the last 2 minutes, I want to get at least a little bit practical. Look, the problem with this topic is of remembering the poor is that there are millions of different ways we can do it. It's limitless, right? There's dozens, hundreds, thousands of charities out there, thousands of different ways that we can help the poor. My hope is to give us one or two just to get the cogs ticking, and then you can go away and reflect on where you identify with the poor, and then find one or two ways in which you can remember the poor. So the first example, I mean, it's obviously it's financial, okay? The main way we are to remember the poor is by giving money. And while you're assessing your giving, can I just bring your attention at the front of the news sheet? Right? Have a think. No, don't read it now. Right? We're in the middle of a poor sermon. Have a think about whether God wants you to spend all the money he's blessed you with on yourself, or whether he wants you to share it a bit more equitably. Right? Think about that. But start giving to charity and start giving generously. There are countless charities out there. Pick one you think has a good reputation. The one that Deb and I give through most is Compassion. You have Sponsored Children through Compassion. Now, Spiro Katsis, which is known to many of us here, he actually works for Compassion. And I've organised to have him come out and preach to us and talk to us about Compassion later on this year. We have four Sponsored Children, one for each of our own children. All right? Compassion is a great charity. World Vision does something similar, although they don't have the Christian aspect to it, but that means they can go into different countries that Compassion can't go into because they're openly Christian. Tear Fund, there's another one. So Tear allows you to buy things for a community or a family. You can buy like a clean water machine, or you can buy a goat or a chicken for a family, and they can start to build wealth themselves and get themselves out of poverty. Anglicare is another good one. The Salvos, or so Anglicare is the charity arm of the Anglican Church. You've got the Salvos, all number of people. The Sydney Diocese has also recently started up an organisation called Anglican Aid, and the purpose of Anglican Aid is to partner with Sydney Anglican churches and overseas aid organisations, so we can send money to the poor overseas. But look, remembering the poor is not just giving them food. Gail Slater put me onto an organisation this week called Destiny Rescue. I looked at the website. Gail said that the CEO was speaking this week at a local BAPO church. Destiny Rescue, their whole job, all right, is to rescue children from sex slavery. That's remembering the poor. They work in the red light districts and try and rescue children out of those situations. But what do you do if you've got no money? Does that mean you can't help the poor? Not at all. I'll tell you two things you've got. You've got letter writing skills and you've got friendship to offer. Right? Write a letter to your prime minister or your local member and say, I am unhappy with your current policy on asylum seekers, and I'm unhappy with you continuing to cut foreign aid. We're giving it all to the rich rather than overseas. Or join an organisation that goes in and visits asylum seekers. There's detention centres in Sydney you can go to, Villawood. Right? They are but a few examples. If I gave you them all, we'd be here the afternoon. But what I want to close is by saying, God has a heart for the poor. God has a heart for the poor. And he calls his people to remember the poor. The great thing is he also promises us the resources to be able to do it. Our job is to push past our fear and our prejudice and our greed and remember that the poor is not some distant category from a foreign nation. All right? They are real human beings whose suffering can be alleviated if only the rich will step up and do so. One thing Peter wanted from Paul was that he remember the poor. And like Paul, may that be the very thing we are eager to do.